grace, mercy, and peace of the triune God be with you. This is the fifth and final sermon in the summer series, Jesus is a Feminist. When I first learned the title of the series, I wondered how we were defining feminist. As Rebecca West, British author, said over 100 years ago, I myself have never been able to find out precisely what feminism is. I only know that people call me a feminist whenever I express sentiments that differentiate me from a doormat or a prostitute. And Molly Ivins, in 1999, said, I used to go on college campuses 25 years ago and announce I was a feminist. And people thought it meant I believed in free love and was available for a quick hop in the sun. Now I go to college campuses and say I'm a feminist, and half of them think it means I'm a lesbian. How did we get from there to here without passing the go? Personally, I first experienced the word back in 1974 when asked by folks what I was doing, and I told them I had just finished my first semester of law school. And time again, they said to me, I didn't know you were a feminist. And this was just 4 years after, as a high school senior who had grown up in the Methodist Church, been actively involved, I went to my senior pastor and said, I think my future's in the Methodist Church. And he told me I could be a missionary or a choir director. I knew I didn't have those talents. And the Methodist Church had been ordaining women for 14 years by then. Feminism. Our working definition is the radical notion that women are people. Will you pray with me? God of wisdom, may the words that I speak and the ways that they are received by each of our hearts and minds help us continue to grow into the people and the community of faith that you call us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's scripture is a story within a story, and I thank Isaac and Jolene for reading it that way. Jairus' heart is breaking. His 12-year-old daughter is on the point of death, and neither his money, nor his clout, nor his connections have been able to do anything to change her predicament. He knows about Jesus the healer, and when he sees him in the crowd, he goes up before him, kneels at his feet, and begs him to save his little girl's life. Without a word, Jesus, with the crowd following him, heads off to Jairus' house, presumably to heal the child. And then, feeling the power flowing from his body, he stops and asks, who touched me? Everyone in the crowd was baffled by this question. Everyone except the woman. The woman who had just felt the blood flowing from her body, sobbed. She's been bleeding for 12 years, has spent all of her money on doctors, she's been drinking vile potions and performing humiliating rituals, all for naught. She'd gotten worse. And now, after touching his garment, she's healed. She knows it, and he knows it. He knows that they physically experience together the healing power of the Holy Spirit. And so the woman steps forth kneels in front of him and tells him her story. 12 years of bleeding and pain and doctors, hearing about Jesus the healer, seeing him in the crowd, believing that if she can just touch his clothes, she'll be healed. She did, and she was. Jesus praises her initiative and her belief and claims her as his own. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Shalom. Jesus then hears the news circulating that Jairus' daughter is dead and therefore there's no reason to proceed on to the house. Perhaps still feeling the effects of the woman's healing, and maybe even nodding to her, he says to Jairus, "Do not be afraid, just leave." Perhaps inspired by the woman's story, her faith that he had just experienced, and her life and future now restored, Jesus decides to continue to the house, ignoring the doubts and the cheering and the mourning woman. He enters the house, goes to her room, takes her hand in his, and says, "Little girl, stand up." Ancient audience would have understood the connection between these two stories. They involve the healing of two dangers to the female body: a bleeding womb inappropriately open, and the death of a child before she enters into womanhood. 12 was the age for marriage under Roman law. In the past, many of us have looked at this scripture and studied the scripture through the lens of Jesus and the purity laws. But Jewish scholars are now telling us that that emphasis is unfounded. Professor Amy Jill Levine explains that certainly in and around Jerusalem, that purity laws were in effect with respect to people going in and out of the temple. But outside of that setting, especially in rural Galilee, those laws would have been essentially worthless. Also, she points out that in this passage, there's nothing that refers to the laws, nothing that says the crowd backed up from the woman, nothing said that Jesus or the Jairus, the head of the synagogue, was concerned about Jesus reaching out and touching a dead body. None of that is in the scripture. In the past, by focusing on Jesus and purity laws, we've downplayed the true significance of this woman's story. This is the only healing in Mark's gospel that occurs because of the faith of the woman healed, and without Jesus' intent to heal. In fact, he was surprised. He felt the power of the Holy Spirit flow through him, responding on its own to the woman's touch. It is because of her faith that he learns more about the power that he has. Maybe this experience helped to open Jesus up to the experience he had a couple of chapters later that Pastor Lisa talked about a couple of weeks ago, about the Canaanite mother who convinced Jesus to heal her non-Jewish, demon-possessed daughter, famously arguing, "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Today's story provides us another example of Jesus' eyes being opened by and learning from a woman. I read a commentary recently on this passage by a preacher who started his discussion saying, "This is an embarrassing story." Really? Would it be an embarrassing story if we were talking about children's teeth falling out of their mouth and growing back in, or a wound healing, or a fever going away, all also natural processes, as is menstruation? There's no indication that Jesus was embarrassed by this woman's story. Rather, he was astonished by her faith and her willingness to step forth. These stories are included in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and none of those writers seem to have a problem with a faith story about a woman who happened to have a physical spirit experience go along with that story. But today, women's bodies are stigmatized along with women's health issues. A dozen or so years ago, I went into my then boss's office to explain to him that I was going to have a hysterectomy. I told him the day it was going to be and how long I was going to be out. And he was very gracious. That was all fine. And he expressed his concerns. And then he said, "Maybe we should just tell the rest of the staff," more than the majority of which were women, "maybe we should just tell the rest of the staff that you're having a surgical procedure and leave it at that." I dare say he wouldn't have said that if I was having a knee replaced. We don't have purity laws today, but the taboos and the demeaning actions around women's health and women's bodies are still very real. Funding for basic health care for women, breast and pelvic exams, family planning, contraception, and sexually transmitted diseases, disease detection and treatment, those are constantly under attack. We still argue about whether we should allow women to breastfeed in public. And we still don't want to give women the right to make health decisions about their own bodies. The United States is one of two countries in the world that doesn't guarantee paid maternity leave for our working mothers. Even though research is clear that a maternity leave of 12 weeks provides for better health for the mothers and babies, lower rates of postpartum depression, lower rates of newborn and infant mortality and disease, higher rates of breastfeeding and childhood immunizations. Today's stories are refreshing. They are refreshing reminders that women's lives matter to Jesus. He learned from us. He respected us. He praised our faith. He accepted and healed our bodies. He loved our children. And these stories are also refreshing reminders that the living God, the Holy Spirit, continues today to affirm all of us, women and men alike, as that Spirit energizes our faith, fills us with hope, strengthens us to act, guides our thinking, and floods us with the power of the Holy Spirit. Gloria Steinem defines a feminist as anyone who recognizes the equality and full humanity of women and men. Jesus did that. May each of us do likewise. for each and every one of God's children.